As we continue in the book of Deuteronomy, if you would turn again this morning, we're going to read just two verses out of chapter 10 and then the concluding verses out of chapter 11. So chapter 10, first of all, reading the two verses 12 and 13, which sit very much at the heart of the whole thing, and then we'll read from verse 26 of chapter 11. So Deuteronomy chapter 10 and 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And then at verse 26 of chapter 11, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down, in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champains over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Moreh? For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein. And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. Amen. Over this past 2 weeks in our sermons in this book of Deuteronomy, we've been looking at those things which the Lord required from the nation of Israel as a people and as a nation before him. And as a people and a nation, of course, who have just been reminded of the goodness of the Lord and the graciousness of the Lord on their behalf. All begins really, you remember, way back in chapter 9 of the book, where Moses had taken those people away back in their thoughts to an earlier time in the life of the nation, where they had sinned so grievously against the Lord in setting up the golden calf in the plains of Sinai, but where Moses had fallen down before the Lord and had prayed to the Lord that he would be merciful towards those people, the nation in their sin. God heard the prayers of Moses because Moses, as the mediator of the old covenant, was able to intercede on the people's behalf. And as he did that, then the Lord extended his love and his mercy and his long-suffering, and he held back his hand in judging them in the way that he might have done. In the first 11 verses of chapter 10 then, Moses outlines all of those dealings of the Lord towards the nation, and then at verse 12 of the chapter, where we read together again this morning, he begins that appeal before the nation, that appeal which goes on right into chapter 11 that we read from also this morning. In the appeal then, you remember, Moses is calling on the people of Israel to commit themselves more and more unto the Lord their God in heaven above. And in the first of our two sermons, we looked at something of the process that is all bound up in the opening words of the appeal, something of the individual parts of the appeal, and then the whole purpose lying behind that appeal that is being made. You remember the process? When, as you might visualize, Moses stretching out his arms before the people and saying, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? And now, Israel," and he's throwing them back to all of those gracious dealings that he has just set before them in those first 11 verses. And as we said, that's a process. It's a process that runs through the Word of God from beginning to end. You get all of these outlinings of God's goodness and grace or greatness, and then you get the appeal on the back of that. And that's exactly how it is as Moses now comes before those people and he says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" Here is what God has done for you. What does the Lord thy God require of thee? And then the parts of that appeal, of course, "Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day." And then the purpose, of course, he says, all of this is for thy good. "To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." And as we said, none of the commandments of the Lord are grievous, but they are ultimately for our good as we follow out all the things that the Lord sets before us. So what they were to do, that's what he's setting before them then, why they were to do it. And then in our sermon together for last week, the one who requires all of these things, who it is that requires all of these things from the people. And as he goes on to speak about the Lord then, a creating God and a redeeming God, a God of love who exercises such graciousness, a God who does not respect persons, a God who is impartial when it comes to his dealings with men and women. And then that key requirement within the whole of the thing. In verse 16, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." And it's that spiritual exercise that they were to see to. Never mind the old physical circumcision that they had undergone or would undergo, but the spiritual circumcision of heart, because until their heart was right, they couldn't know this God, and certainly they couldn't serve him or worship him or love him in the way that they should. So Moses makes his appeal before the people, what it is that the Lord requires of them, who it is that requires these things from them, and why it is that they should endeavor to do those things. All of that is contained, and many other things, of course, let me say, but all of those things at least are contained within those verses of chapter 10. Now, as I've said, the appeal, of course, runs on into chapter 11 of the book, coming to its climax in those verses that we read together earlier on. And again, we'll be referring back to the chapter, but again, we're shown what it is that God requires, who it is that requires these things, why it is that these things are required from the people. And then in verse 26 of the chapter, you have the climax, you have the conclusion, you have the consequences indeed of following after those requirements or not following after those requirements. Verse 26, "Behold," he says, "I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command thee this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." So he has made his appeal in that sense. Now he brings it to a conclusion. And as I say, in the conclusion, of course, there is the consequences of hearing and obeying the word of the Lord. Well, it's something of that that I want us to think about. There are two big broad divisions, a looking back or a referring back and a moving forward. Now, the first of those are the bigger of the two, but it's those two big divisions then that we'll take up. You see, when the Lord's servant says to those people, "Behold, I set before you a blessing and a curse." Now, he is throwing them back. He is referring them back to those things which God has done for them, the blessings which they have already received from the hand of the Lord, and the blessings that they will yet receive from the hand of the Lord, if they continue to go in the way of the Lord for them. Once again, those blessings, as we've seen in other parts of the book, the blessings are essentially physical blessings and temporal blessings. But once again, they have spiritual counterparts so that they apply to us and for us to learn from all the days of our life. Now, if you take that blessing with regards to the first and the latter rain, for example. Now, in verse 13 then of the chapter, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat to the full." I will give you the first and the latter rain, says the Lord. And the first rain in the nation of Israel came towards the close of the year. And it was the rains that God sent down that softened the soil, that made the soil malleable, so that when the seed would be sown into the soil, it would have a ready reception by the soil. God blesses or promises the blessing of the first rain. The latter rain came in the months of March and April, just before the reaping of the harvest, and it was it that ripened the harvest just before it was going to be reaped. The showers that usher in the spring and cheer the thirsty ground, as the Gideon biblical-based hymn writer refers to in that lovely hymn. It was these showers, you see, these rains, the former and the latter rain, which God now promised to give to the nation of Israel as they were being called to walk in the ways of the Lord their God. Another blessing which the Lord has set before them through Moses, his servant, is the blessing of days of heaven upon the earth. Now, if you look at verse 18, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but it's tantalizing. And there are those portions of the Word of God which we simply take as tantalizing to our hearts and our souls, and we want to know how we have those particular blessings. And there's enough blessings, surely, contained in the words as they stand to seek out the ways of obtaining those blessings. Days of heaven upon the earth. And then the third blessing that runs on from that is the blessing of the driving out of their enemies from before them and the enlarging of their coast to the honour and the praise of the Lord. Now it comes in verse 22. "For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves," and so on. Now, that blessing as well, of course, has been delivered to them on another occasion. But always, where you have a blessing of God or a promise of God repeated on the pages of the Word of God, we're always to take good heed to those promises and those blessings and the way that those promises and those blessings are to come upon us. There are promises and blessings of the Word of God which are absolutely unconditional. Absolutely and totally unconditional. But there are promises and blessings of the Word of God which are made conditional on the behavior of the hearts and the souls of men and women. And it's these conditional blessings, you see, that the Lord's servant Moses is setting before these people and from which we are to learn all the days of our life. So have a look at them then. Have a look at the blessing with regards to the first and the latter rain. And it's a blessing on them, of course, that we read from earlier on in verse 13 to verse 15. And then he says in verse 16, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, that ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth unto you." One enormous contrast there is, you see, in those two statements, where the Lord promises the blessings of opening up the heavens and showering down the former and the latter rain upon them, and where he threatens that he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and not one drop of rain whatsoever. And you see, the thing that determines each of those two conditions is Israel following after the Lord their God or not following after the Lord their God alone. In the words that precede the blessing in verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain of your land in due season." And in that verse 16, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens." And then when the Lord's servant Moses comes to sum up the whole thing with regards to the curse and the epitome of the curse in verse 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." The rain is going to come. The blessing of the former and the latter rain is going to come on the land as they walk in the ways of the Lord, and as they worship and serve the Lord God Jehovah alone, and no other God in any way whatsoever. And the curse is going to come upon them. The curse of the shutting up of the windows of heaven so that there is no rain as they turn aside from worshipping the Lord Jehovah alone and him only serving. Now here's a blessing and a curse, says Moses. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." And when it comes to the blessing of the rain, that is dependent on their worshipping and serving God alone, and him only serving. And the curse will come of no rain when they turn aside from serving and worshipping the Lord God alone. Now, one of the most vivid demonstrations of that you have anywhere on the pages of the Word of God comes in the first book of Kings, where the Lord's prophet Elijah confronts that evil king Ahab, who had then come to sit on the throne of Israel. Ahab had married that equally evil, if not more evil, woman Jezebel. And when Jezebel had come into the land of Israel, she had brought with her gods, and especially the worship of Baal. So that by the time Elijah appeared on the scene, the worship of Baal was the dominant worship in the nation of Israel. And as Elijah appeared before Ahab, you remember, and confronted him in the book of Kings, Here's what he says. He says, there shall be no rain in this land until the time that God appoints. And for 3 whole years, the windows of heaven were shut up and there was no rain. And that was Israel, my dear friends, under the curse of not following Jehovah alone and worshipping the Lord God of heaven and earth alone. In chapter 18 of the first book of Kings, of course, you have the reversing of the whole thing. And it comes when Elijah confronts King Ahab once again, tells him to come up onto Mount Carmel, to bring the prophets of Baal and the people up onto the mount, and this issue will be settled once and for all, whether there be one God alone that is to be worshipped, or one God with other gods as well. And you know the scenes, I'm sure, that the prophets of Baal were to construct an altar, and they were to lay out a sacrifice upon the altar, and they were to call on the name of their god, Baal. Elijah would do the same. He would lay out a sacrifice, and he would call on the name of the Lord God. And the God who answers by fire, he says, who comes with fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice, let him be God, and God alone. The prophets of Baal did all those things, and they called upon the name of their God, it says, from the morning until noon. But nothing happened. Not one thing took place. And then Elijah called on the name of the Lord God of heaven and earth, and the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice that he had laid on the altar. And when the people saw that, then it says they fell down on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And as Elijah went up into the mountain further to pray to the Lord, God opened up the windows of heaven once again, and there was an abundance of rain poured forth in the land. Now you see, that's a vivid biblical illustration, standing illustration, when it comes to fulfilling the conditions which God set before Israel with regards to the latter rain and the former rain. And the application has lost absolutely nothing for us in our day and age. And surely, my friends, we would have to say in so many ways, in the whole general scene, in our nation today, the windows of heaven are shut up. Surely. In the whole generality of Christianity in our land today, there is little rain. Indeed, the windows of heaven are shut up. And you see, it's been well said with regards to that incident on Mount Carmel. It would have been more logical if Elijah had said, the God who answers by rain, let him be the God. Well, he doesn't say that. He says, the God who answers by fire. There was a lack of rain in Israel, but it wasn't the lack of rain in Israel that was the problem. It was the presence of sin. And the presence of sin in turning away from the exclusiveness of the Lord God of heaven and earth. And every infiltration into the gospel which wants to add something to Christ or take something from Christ, my dear friend, that shuts up heaven. And our refusal to worship God and God alone, that's where we need to look. It's not just a lack of rain, a lack of blessing. It's a presence of sin. And it's that sin that needs to be dealt with in all hands. And you see, only when that would be put right, only when God would be acknowledged as God alone, Only then would God open up the windows of heaven and the rains would begin to fall. Now, God is sovereign. I'm sure we don't need to say that. But if you look at those scenes on Mount Carmel for some guidelines for any of our hearts and our souls, you see, what was to be offered was a burnt offering. A burnt offering was always offered in connection with sin. Elijah laid out his offering not on the altar that the prophets of Baal had made. Nothing wrong with the altar. There wasn't one scorch mark on it. It's a perfect altar. But he didn't use it. He rebuilt the altar of God on Carmel that had fallen down by neglect. When he made the sacrifice, we're told, it was at the hour of the evening sacrifice, which was defunct in Israel at that point. And then when he began to pray to the Lord in the way that he did, he prayed in the God-honored way and concluded with an all-important word. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Now do you hear that? At thy word. Wasn't a good idea that Elijah had. Wasn't some bulb that had gone out over his head. He did what he did in accordance with the word of Almighty God. And as he rebuilt the altar that had fallen down and laid out the offering for sin, and called upon the name of the Lord, and in fact re-established the things that had been thrown out through the Baal worship, then God opened up the heavens and poured out the blessing. You see, there are some people, and they simply say, or they say what we simply need to do, is ask God to send revival blessing. And who wouldn't want revival blessing? And as I say, God is sovereign. And God could do it tomorrow. God is like that. But at the same time, my friends, here is an illustration. And don't let anybody look to the scenes in Carmel to establish that we just need to ask God and he'll pour out the rains of blessing. Mount Carmel is all about the consequences of departing from the one God and the conditions for returning to the one God. And as Elijah takes on to do all of these things, as God had withdrawn the blessings of the former and the latter rain, through that mass departure of the nation of Israel from following after one God and one God alone, and as he re-established all of those things, God broke his silence with a thunderclap, and the rains came forth. God's blessings can be and are unconditional. God's blessings are conditional. And when Moses says, I have set before you this day a blessing and a curse, there is the blessing of the promised rain, but it is a blessing that is dependent on their following after the Lord God who has brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Even for them, you see, there was the spiritual implications bound up in that. And assuredly for us today, there are all the spiritual implications that are contained in the word of the Lord. Now, something of the other two blessings, the days of heaven upon earth and the driving out of all of their enemies from before them. Now, each of those two things, again, you see, have conditions. Now, we've looked at both the things to one extent or another, but just a few words on the conditions attached to these blessings before we move on to the other parts. Now, verse 18 once again. Therefore, shall you lay up these my words in your hearts and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou layest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Now you remember how the children of Israel in a later date carnalized those things that God was setting before them. And they carnalized them in what are still known as phylacteries and mezuzahs. When God said to them, ye shall bind these words upon your hand and as frontlets between thine eyes. Well, along came a generation of the children of Israel, and they said, well, God meant that literally. So they made little leather boxes, and they wrote out a few of the commandments of God and put them in the little leather boxes. And they put them with straps onto their arms. In fact, you have to have the right amount of twists in the straps, or you're not orthodox. Or they put them literally between their eyes, as frontlets between their eyes, in those phylacteries. The mezuzahs are those little boxes that they have on the doorposts of their house, again, with some of the words of the Lord in it. They took what God said, and they carnalized the things that God said. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets in your eyes. Ye shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. And of course they were to teach their children and convey to their children these words of the Lord. And when you do that, says the Lord, then your days will be multiplied, and you shall have days of heaven upon earth. Now, quite a blessing. And as I say, whatever it means, it's a blessing surely that's not to be overlooked for us. But, my dear friends, it was a spiritual blessing that came in a spiritual way. That's the all-important thing. And you see, it was to be obtained by spiritual means. And you see, the Lord gave the directive about keeping his word and laying up his word. It had nothing whatsoever to do with keeping his word in some little box that was on their arm or before their eyes or on the doorposts of their house. They were to keep it, this all-important word in Deuteronomy, they were to keep it in their heart and in their soul. Always, always, this all-important word. Therefore, shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. And as they would lay up the word of God in their heart and in their soul and tell them forth out of their heart and out of their soul to their children, then would come the days of heaven upon the earth. And surely, surely, there are those times in our life when the word of God takes hold in our life, and they are like days of heaven upon the earth. We haven't moved one inch of this terrestrial ball, but we know heaven to be in our souls. And it comes there by the word of God, not by some imagineering, but by the word of God. And you see the word that the Lord's servant uses there, as he tells the Israelites to lay up these words of the Lord in their heart. It literally means store up. the words in your heart. The kind of word that you would use in with regards to a barn absolutely bursting at the seams, you see, with the good wheat of the word of God, so that you can go to the storehouse. You can go to the barn every day and draw out of it every day all the supply and all the systems that you need for every day of your life. And there will be those days when you do that, and they will be days of heaven upon the earth. And God is pointing them not to the physical, he's pointing them to the spiritual. Even for Israel of old, it was all down to the spiritual. And it was no small blessing to have days of heaven upon the earth as they would store up the word of the Lord in their hearts and in their souls. And then the third blessing is this, that God will drive out their enemies, that they will enlarge their coasts. And if you look at the conditions attached to this particular blessing, it's in verse 22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. And dear old Matthew Henry has a lovely word with regards to all these directives, with regards to driving out the enemies of the Lord, engaging in the warfare in which they were to possess their possessions. And he says, the Lord does not go about to teach them the art of war, how to draw the bow and use the sword and keep rank that they might be strong and go in and possess the land. No, he says, but let them keep God's commandments. And their religion, while they are true to it, will be their strength and secure their success. You see, even in the physical battles, God gives a directive to the inner man. Keep my commandments. Walk in my ways. Cleave unto me. And whatever else that word cleave is, it's a word of dependence. They were to be absolutely dependent on the Lord their God for every step that they took in their physical battles. And if that's true with regards to physical battles, with physical enemies, how much more true it must be, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the hosts of hell, against the old serpent and all his armies. And we will only fight the battles and gain the victories and possess the blessings as and when we do it in the ways of the Lord their God. And as they did that, and in accordance with the degree that they did that, then the Lord their God would bless their souls and bless their warfare as they went forward into the land. So you see, there is this looking back, or this referring back to all that Moses has said concerning what God had already done for them, what he would yet do for them as they follow on in all his ways. And very simply, he would bless them. He would bless them. He would not bless them if they turn away or drift away from him in their lives. The very opposite. The very opposite. And you see, the two operative words are these, but if. And indeed, he sets before them all of those things that they are to follow after to know the blessings. Now, just a few words on the other part to conclude for this morning. And not only does Moses refer them back, but he moves them forward as well. And you can take up the verses in verse 29 then. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are not they on the other side Jordan, by the way, where the sun goeth down in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champains over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Moreh. And what is being referred to there is something symbolic that the children of Israel are going to have to do once they are brought into the land of Canaan. And what they are to do is this. They are to move on to the plains of Moreh at a spot where there is a mountain rising up on one side and a mountain rising up on the other side. One of the mountains is called Gerizim, the other mountain is called Ebal. And half of the tribes of the children of Israel are to go up the sides of the mountain of Gerizim, and half the tribes are to go up into the mountain of Ebal. And when Joshua, who will have led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan at that point, when Joshua will read out all the blessings contained in the law of God for Israel, then those in Mount Gerizim were to cry out, Amen, Amen. And when he read out all the curses that were contained in the law of God for Israel, those who were in Mount Ebal were to cry out, Amen. Amen. And that's what Moses means when he says, Thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. And later on then in the book of Joshua, we're told how they do that very thing and how they follow out that directive which God gave them to do. Later on again in the book of Deuteronomy, you're given the fuller picture of the whole thing, and we'll come to that in due course. But for now, you see, it's the moving on from that point onward and what is to be performed in the name of the Lord. And it's a very telling word. And what it is meant to be is this. It's meant to be an acknowledgement and an acceptance of all of the word of God to our souls. You see, there were the blessings for endeavouring to follow out the ways of the Lord. And who wouldn't say amen to the blessings? But there were the blightings and the blastings for not following after the way of the Lord. And do we say amen? Amen? And that's the issue. And although it was symbolic, well, it was visual, that's the point. But it was to be the indication from the heart that they had taken to heart what Moses had said. Behold, I set before you a blessing and a curse. And every time we hear the word of God, my friends, we are committed to hearing it and doing it, and not turning away from it and rejecting it. There's no middle course. And this particular process comes to its fullness in that eternal day, when Christ shall say, Come, ye blessed of my Father. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And when he shall say, Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Behold, I set before you a blessing and a curse. And when our Lord Jesus Christ finished his great sermon on the mount, you remember what he said? He said, Therefore, he that hears my words and do them, does them I will liken unto a wise man that build his house upon a rock. And he that hears these words of mine and does them not, I will liken unto a foolish man which build his house upon a sand. There is the blessing and there is the curse. And if we're believers today, of course, there is no curse in that absolute sense. We see the curse removed, as the hymn writer says. But at the same time, my friend, most assuredly, there is the way of blessing and there is the way of non-blessing to our souls. And the very heart of that sermon which our Lord preached, remember, was this. It was blessed. Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are ye when ye are reviled for my name's sake. It's all got to do with blessing. And he says, if you've heard the words that I've spoken and do them, you're blessed. You're like a man that built his house upon a rock. Behold, he says, in the book of the Revelation, I set before you an open door. And Moses was setting before those people that day, my friends, a blessing and a curse. And by the grace of God, may we ever see the blessings and count it well worth our while to take the path that brings the blessing to our hearts and our minds. And may it be so, and for Christ's sake.